We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Tim Patterson. How are you doing this morning,
sir? I'm doing wonderful. How are y'all?
Blessed and highly flavored with favor. Thank you very much.
Highly flavored with favor. I like that.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email. Yeah, email at hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837, and you can still post it to our Facebook page, and we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Barber Dyson Ford, located here in Elk City. If you're in the market for a new or used vehicle, I want to encourage you to contact Barber Dyson Ford, located here in Elk. They can find you what you're looking for, even if it's a red Dodge or a Chrysler minivan. They can find you what you're looking for. I think I covered it all. Awesome. Would you pray to start us out?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this time to be together, to get into your word as we start just a few weeks into this new year. We thank you, Lord, that we look forward to what you're going to do in each of our lives in this year. As we grow in your word and grow in you, we ask that you bless your word, actually bless the messenger of your word today. We know your word's already blessed, but let it get to our hearts, not just our ears. But let it not just be head knowledge, but let it get into our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I like your title, Acts 12, How It Relates to You.
Yeah, it's not a deep title. It's not a catchy title. I'm just going to go a little bit through Acts chapter 12 in some reading this morning. This just stood out to me, and there's some principles in Acts 12 that I believe we can see and apply to each of our lives today as an individual and as a church. It's about 25 verses, so I probably won't read everything. We'll start in verse 1 and just kind of work our way through and see how it goes. Verse number 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quadrennions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to read on in just a moment. But the first thing we see here is the persecution of the church. We see the persecution of men and women that were godly individuals who had influence. Not only do we find them going through trial, one of them has now faced death. James has been killed. Peter is facing death. It's just Herod's waiting till after Easter to do it. So we see the church is being persecuted. Well, what does that have to do with us today? Well, the church of Jesus Christ is still being persecuted. Now, I'm not talking about somebody said something bad about you on Facebook. I'm talking in foreign countries, China, different places. There are people daily dying for the gospel. They are being martyred for believing the gospel, for renouncing a false religion, or for saying, I believe in God and I'm not an atheist. There are children that are disowned by their families, kicked out of their homes. Some of them have even been killed by their own family members because of the shame that they have brought by believing in Christ according to their religion. So the church still faces persecution. So now I'm not now on that note, I'm also not dismissing what us American Christians go through. I feel like we face a different type of, I don't feel like it's necessarily persecution, but we do face a cancel culture. If we are at all counter to the culture, we're the weirdos, apparently, which that's fine. Just call me crazy, that I might just think that the Bible's true, and that he is the final authority. The church does face, we have things that we face. There are individuals, we may see the day that people are imprisoned in America for believing the Bible. I don't know. But we have had individuals who have faced lawsuits for what they believed. We've had individuals who have almost lost businesses for what they believed because they were Christian and took a stand. So there is persecution. So if we just stopped right there, that would be kind of a downer. And I'm not here to be a Debbie Downer today, or a David Downer, I guess, since I'm not a woman. My mom and dad are David and Debbie, and neither one of them are downers, but that's beside the point. But they don't stop. This report of Acts chapter 12 doesn't stop with the persecution of Peter and James and the church. Herod was vexing the church. We find that going on. Persecution is going to happen. Believe it or not, when you give your life to Christ, it is not Bugs Bunny tiptoeing through the tulips of experience in life. If anything, you're probably going to face more trials. But the joy of it is that when you're facing those trials, you're not facing them alone. My worst day as a Christian is better than my best day as a sinner. Because on my worst day, I've got him. And on my best day, I got him.
Come on.
Amen. So there's teaching out there. There's prosperity gospel, and I'm not going into all of that. But there's some teaching out there that if you trust Jesus, then everything's going to go smooth. That is not what the Bible teaches. I don't really find anywhere in Scripture that that's what it teaches. I mean, Paul, a shining example of what a man of God who takes a stand and preaches the truth and loves people and speaks the truth goes through. He was beaten. He was stoned. Left for dead. He was in shipwrecks. This guy went through it, but he was a godly man. So the persecution of the church is nothing new. And it's not. It's what you and I are facing. Others have faced it before us. There's a reason for Hebrews 11. I love the faith chapter. I love it. By faith they did this, by faith this. But when you read the end of that, there's a part there that it says, and others were sawn asunder. Others went through persecution, death, and different things. And the Bible says, because the world was not worthy of them. So the persecution of the church is going to be there. But here's the best part. It doesn't stop there. Let's go back into verse numbers 5, where it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So we find, here's Peter in prison. We see the prison happening. Persecution, there's prison. But what did it say? It said, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. This ought to challenge us. When we see our brother or sister going through something, we need to pray for one another. That's what the Bible tells us. It teaches us. It tells us, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. God did not design you to be an island by yourself. If you're going through something, if you're struggling with a sin, don't try to deal with that alone. Bring it to your brother and sister that loves you. Bring it. Talk to somebody. And then when that's brought to you in confidence, don't go blabbing it to everybody. Take it to prayer. Pray with them immediately and continue to pray for them. There's going to be persecution of the church. But in persecution, let there be prayer by the church. When the church is in persecution, let us be in prayer. Well, we should always be in prayer. You know, it's real easy to, when we're in times of peace, to grow apathetic. But the church was prospering during a time of persecution, but it kind of became apathetic over the years and some of its relations. But when whether times of peace or times of war, let us pray. That is the second thing that we can learn from chapter 12 is pray. Be in prayer. When we have individuals that are in prison, and not just physical, but there are individuals that are in spiritual prisons. I know we're talking about them praying for Peter. Peter was a man of God. But also, I believe there's a principle here that applies so much to all of us in being in prayer for those that are in prisons of addiction. There are people in prisons of bitterness, prisons of anger, prisons of doubt and fear. Anxiety, it seems, is at a high. Depression is at a high. And I don't know, especially among young people, it seems. I don't know if it's because they're watching too much TikTok and seeing all the fake lives of people, and they think, well, if my life's not like that, then it's not what it should be. You know, I hope that you can get a good dose of reality, young folks. TikTok's probably not the best thing to base your life off of. But anyways, that being said, pray. Let us be in prayer. And it says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. He went out, followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second word, and they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. I love this. God did a prison break. If there's something that we can look at when we go to prayer, they were praying for him to be delivered and praying for him to be saved and rescued. And God, when God delivers, he delivers right. And I love, you know, four quadrinions of soldiers. Now, I need to brush up on my numbers, but this wasn't like four soldiers. This wasn't just like four groups of two. These were, I believe, maybe 20 to 30 soldiers in each quadrinion. I mean, there were at least, on a rough estimate, if it's only 10, that's 40 people that God took Peter right through the middle of and took him out of this city, out of the gates, opened the gates, got him to one street, then another, before the angel departed. So when we go to praying for somebody to be delivered, we need to go expect something great, because when God does it right. I love what our pastor in Lawton used to say, when God shows up, he shows out. There's a prison break that takes place here because the church prayed. And when the church agrees together and prays, God answers. And so we see God bring an individual out from bondage. What seemed to be a hopeless situation, God brought hope into and brought them out. And I know there are situations that sometimes seem hopeless, it seems that there's no way that person could ever come back to God, that there's no way. Sometimes it's your child, sometimes it's a brother or sister that has gone so far in their life away from God, has gotten caught up in so many different things. But my brother has a man going to his church that was so far from the Lord, had a horrible, horrible life background, was facing years of prison, And not too far from now, that man's getting married, and God's turned his life around. Thank God for James Rummage and his testimony. He's got another young lady that has recently, I believe, been married, and God's done a great work in her life. She went through Celebrate Recovery. And the reason that took place was somebody was praying. There's an old song that says, somebody got a prayer through. Somebody called out my name. Keep praying. Keep calling out your children's names. Keep calling out that brother or sister that's lost. And just trust that God will do it. He is a chain breaker, amen? And so we see a great prison break that takes place here. And number one, because God's power, but secondly, because the church prayed. A lot of times we want to bank on God's power, but never go to prayer. And we've done nothing until we've prayed. And so the lesson we can learn here is go to God in prayer, trusting in his power, even in the middle of our persecution. Especially in the middle of our persecution, let us go to God in prayer, trusting in his power. And so we find here God does a prison break, brings Peter out, and he ends up at the church, or he ends up at Mary's house, John Mark's mother there, and he's knocking on the door, and she comes to the door, and Rhoda comes to the door, and it says, when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate because she was so excited. She just couldn't believe what God had done. But she runs in and tells how Peter stood before the gate. And they said, you're mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. Sometimes, anybody ever done this? Prayed, and then God does what we asked him to do. And they're like, oh, I can't believe he did it. Right? Anybody? Yeah. Woohoo! I'm just so surprised that God did that. I don't say that in an arrogant way. I mean, we need to be excited, but sometimes it's like, I wonder if God's like, didn't you ask me for that?
Come on, brother.
What? It's like a kid opening up an iPad that he's been pestering you about, and you got the money and you got him an iPad. Now, my kids probably are not getting an iPad until they're much older, but that's beside the point. And they open it up. Oh, I can't believe you got me an iPad. Are you kidding? You've been saying, Polly wants an iPad for 3 years now. Of course you got an iPad. I'm tired of hearing about it. And there's a principle of that in what Jesus was teaching about prayer. He talked about that woman who kept going to the unjust judge. He wasn't a godly judge, but she kept persistently going to him every day. He was just, here she comes again, about to pull his hair out. Okay, you get what you want. And so persistence in prayer in the middle of persecution, while trusting in God's power, we go to prayer, and we know that in that God will answer. So I guess we could put this one in: a promise is kept. Amen. A promise is fulfilled that he said, I am with you always, even to the end of your world. He said, ask of me and I will answer you. He said, if you ask of me in faith, believing, you shall receive it. He said, ask, seek, and knock, right? Ask, you shall receive, seek, and you shall find, knock, and the door will be opened to you. That's what they were doing, and God answered their prayer. So stand on his promises. That old song says, standing on his promises. Amen. When we stand on the promises of God, God brings us out. God does a great thing. Sometimes he surprises us. So much. What the best part about this was, it was such a testimony. It wasn't just some ordinary deliverance. It was a miraculous thing that took place. And what a joy it is when somebody who has been in the prison of bitterness or the prison of addiction comes and they get delivered, and they get up from an altar, and the person they were angry and bitter at, they can look at and say, I love you with everything I've got. I love you and I forgive you. When they get up from their addiction, from the altar, and they still feel there's a struggle, but they say, man, it feels like I've got somebody fighting on my side. Amen. And I'm not alone on this prison break. There's an angel of the Lord beside me. It is such a something when God keeps his promises. He does it in a powerful way. And so we find, as we go towards the end of this, Peter, he ends up going to another place. He got there. He declared unto him how the Lord brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now it says, now there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Here we find those things that have been holding us back and keeping us in bondage. We find judgment comes upon them. I love how in the book, when Moses takes them across the Red Sea, the children of Israel come up. And it says, and the Egyptians are saying to do so, the waters came back on them and they were drowned under that water. Imagine being an Israelite on the shore that you just crossed this huge sea, turning around to see the Egyptian that was beating your back floating across and saying, I'm no longer in bondage to that anymore. Judgment has come upon that which was keeping me in bondage. It's amazing when the persecutor becomes the persecuted. There's something about when hell hangs itself. And I don't mean that towards anybody. I'm not saying we rejoice when in the event of somebody passing or anything. I'm talking about on the spiritual side of things. But Haman was a persecutor. He was trying to kill the Jews there in the book of Esther. But what happened? There came a moment that Haman hung from his own gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. So the principle for the church is to remember this, that the evil will not always prosper. David said, I would have fainted had I seen just the prosperity of the wickedness of the wicked. But he said, but then I went into the house of the Lord and I saw their end. Then I understood that they will not always prosper. This will not always continue. They will not always have me in bondage. And when we go to prayer, let that be how we pray. Lord, deliver individuals from those that things that persecute them. And let those things that are persecuting them come under your feet and be trampled under the feet of the cross of Calvary. And let them be in victory over that. And lastly, we find Herod going to this. He goes to a big parade party type thing where they're honoring him. He goes in royal apparel, verse 21, set upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So the last couple things we see is the punishment of pridefulness, of a prideful man, a man who lifted himself above his fellows, a man who had put so he became so arrogant he began to think of himself as God, not or as God, and did not give God glory. And sometimes, sadly, if we're not careful, we do that on our own personal lives. We become God ourselves. We do not let God have our heart. We allow to have God to have pieces of our heart. But C.S. Lewis said he's either the Lord of all or he's not the Lord at all. He's either on the throne of your heart or you're on the throne of your heart, or something else is controlling you on the throne of your heart. It could be money. Believe it or not, sometimes we put so much confidence in our family. That family is what structures our life, what orders our steps. We become so focused on pleasing our family, pleasing our spouse, that God ends up on the back burner, or pleasing our family. But the most important thing is I want to be a God-pleasing. And if you'll make that effort of, I want to be a God-pleasing spouse. I want to be a God-pleasing parent. I want to be a God-pleasing friend. You may lose friends over that. But it's probably because they don't want to be God-pleasing. And in the long run, your children will say, thank God my parents were trying to live for him. Your spouse will say, I'm so glad that they were trying to put him first. Because when you put God first, you learn how to love right. And when you learn how to love right, you can love them right. I'll never forget a few weeks ago, I was just talking in church one day, preaching, and made the statement about one of the most important things you can do is bringing your children to church and raising them, not just in church, but getting in the Word of God with them. They will remember that more than anything else. And a young lady, real quiet most of the time. I've never had her in my amen corner. Normally, she's just real quiet. Of all the people to say it, she goes, amen. And she's the back of at the church, which isn't real far, but that's beside the point. And a young lady attests to the fact that the most important thing that a parent can do is put God first. And if we don't, if we're not careful, we'll be lifting ourselves up in pride. And it's all about, it's my responsibility to provide for my family. It is. But you know who loves your family more than you do? God does. And the number one thing you can do is put him first. Because I guarantee you, the one thing there, when you come to the end of your life, or your children come later on in their life, the one thing they will not say is, I wish Dad would have made more money. They're probably going to say, I wish Dad would have spent more time with me in prayer. I wish Dad would have been more faithful to church. I say that because I don't want you to have regret. Take the time now to get your children in church while they're impressionable now. If your children are grown, go ahead and make that step anyways and show them the example. Go ahead and have that conversation about, don't do what I did. One of the most impactful things my dad ever said to me and my brother was, boys, don't do what I did. And my dad's a good man, godly man, but he worked and worked and worked and worked. He was trying to provide for his family. But he said, you know what? He said, I wish I would have worked a little less and spent a little more time. He said, because I missed out on some things. He said, don't do what I did. And I don't know how I got there. I wasn't planning on going there, but there we are. But talking about pride, I think sometimes we're not careful. We really begin to build ourselves up in our own pride and put everything on us. And if we're not careful, we'll end up like Herod in judgment. And he died a miserable death. He probably died alone. He says he was smitten of worms. We don't know how long of time that took. And I don't know exactly what that looked like. But as how it relates to you, don't be like Herod, who builds himself up. Be like the church, who prays in their persecution, who trusts in God's power, stands on God's promises. And the best part of it is, verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. How we respond to persecution largely affects how we grow. If Smokey Norville would say it like this, he'd go to the. I'm gonna say this, and I'll be done before we go into prayer request. But he'd go to the market with his grandpa, and his grandpa would go looking for a watermelon. And if you ever go shopping for a watermelon, and there's a bunch of people there, you see some of them thumping on the watermelon. I'm not a thumper; I'm a sniffer. But that's beside the point. I don't have the good ears as a thumper. But he'd say, my grandpa get to thumping on them melons. And I'd say, Grandpa, what are you doing? Why are you thumping the melon? He said, boy, I got to thump the melon because if I thump it and it doesn't give forth the right sound, I know it ain't ready. And he said, sometimes when we face something, it's God working in our lives. It's God bringing us to a point where he's checking us to see if we're ready for the next assignment, to see if we're ready to move forward in our relationship with Him. And and he was talking about relationship on a relationship side of marriage and different things. He said, some of y'all need to put the Holy Ghost thump on that boy you're dating and find out if he is really God's plan for you. Because if he if something happens and he gets angry or he's whining all the time, he ain't for you. And so when we look at this, sometimes persecution, you know, no pain, no gain, right? And I know it's cliche, but and that what doesn't make you doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? But when we face persecution, sometimes I know every good and perfect gift comes from God. I get it, and we know that God doesn't tempt any man. We get that. But Job, it wasn't God persecuting Job, but God developed Job because Job submitted to what was going on and he kept his faith in God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. So I'm going to stop there. But let us, in as far as the book of Acts chapter 12 go, learn how to pray in the middle of persecution, trusting in God's power and standing on his promises, knowing that he will judge the persecutor.